Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, as we continue our look at this particular letter. And a brief scripture reading this morning, verses 10 through 13. Although I think I'll pick it up at verse 6. So 6 through 13. And then following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Amen. Contentment is a quality that we probably all know that we need and yet have such a hard time getting it or keeping it in our lives. Paul, in verse 6, said, don't worry about anything. Worry and contentment, in a sense, are two sides of a coin in a way. Worry is we're afraid we're going to lose something, so we, especially related to things, so we try to hold on to it with all costs. Contentment is the flip side where we're trying to be at peace with what we have and the circumstances we're dealing with and not grabbing for more and more and more. And Paul is teaching us something about contentment in the section, in the passage here. Perhaps we can connect with contentment also patience. Isn't it interesting the different things that make us impatient or, in a sense, have a lack of contentment? Years ago, if you had a computer and you turned it on, well, you could leave the room. You could go get a cup of coffee. You could take a shower and have plenty of time before it was ready for you to use. Now, we're not content to wait 30 seconds for our computer to boot up and be ready. We want it ready now. There's a funny little routine by a comedian, Brian Regan, who I think is normally always without offense, but so I don't say his name necessarily. But anyway, he has a routine about Pop-Tarts. It's a funny routine. But he points out that, you know, if you're not content to wait the 30 to 60 seconds to toast the Pop-Tart, there are microwave directions on the box. And microwave it for 3 seconds. So if you can't wait for 30 seconds, you can get it in 3. Well, we often struggle with contentment in our lives in dealing with both difficult circumstances maybe that we're facing, or we want things to happen more quickly than they are. We get impatient. And Paul is going to address the topic in the section we're looking at today. And the occasion for him to even bring up the topic is regarding finances and regarding the gifts. The Philippian church had sent a gift to Paul. He's in prison in Rome. And the prisons at that time were the same as you find in other parts of the world, not so much in our prisons in America, but prisoners in that day were totally dependent on people outside the prison for everything, for food, for clothing, for water. The prison provided nothing except the cell. And so Paul there is languishing in the prison there in Rome, and without the help of other people, he had nothing. And so the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with a gift. And you know, if you were in that situation, if you were there in this damp hole, and maybe had some friends come by from time to time, and then all of a sudden this friend from Philippi, Epaphroditus, walks in the door with some food, some encouragement, maybe some letters. I mean, it would have been you're bursting with joy and excitement. And so Paul begins with his gratitude to Philippians for their gift, but then he's going to use it as an occasion to talk about contentment, because he doesn't want them to get the wrong idea about how he feels about this. And then he's going to tell us, last of all, the secret of becoming content. So we begin with this thanksgiving, which is in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. He's thankful for their gift. He rejoices in it. He follows the pattern that he told us earlier in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and he rejoices in their gift, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. It's a superlative that at last you've renewed your concern for me. And the word for renew is a very descriptive word. It's like the blooming of flowers in spring. It's like he had been in this prison, and it was sort of a winter time in his life. And when he got the gift, it was like a blossoming of the flowers. It was the renewal of their concern. And he's just thrilled and rejoicing in that gift that they sent with Epaphroditus. But Paul is very diplomatic in what he has to say. And in this passage, both the next comment we're going to look at and the other comments he makes here, he's trying to be sure there's no misunderstanding about what he's saying. And so he's going to qualify several times here some of the things that he's saying. Now, if you've read Galatians or Romans 9 or some of the Corinthian epistles, you might think, well, Paul wasn't very diplomatic in those books. But here he's showing that side of him where he is very diplomatic. So he says, I thank you that at last you've renewed your concern for me. But he doesn't want them to get the idea that he's complaining, that he was grudging in his thankfulness to them, which some people thought he was, because then he adds that comment, but indeed you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He didn't want them to think that he was sitting there in the prison in Rome grumbling about those miserable Philippians who haven't sent me anything yet. That wasn't what he was thinking. And in his comment, I'm glad that at last you've been able to renew your concern for me, but I know you have been concerned the whole time, but you just haven't been able to show it. He doesn't want them to get the wrong idea that he was unhappy with them. He really wasn't unhappy with them. He's glad at last they were able to show their affection for him. But then he goes on to say some things, and again, people find fault with him in this, but in verse 11 he says, and I'm not saying this, that is, he's thankful for their gift. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Almost as though he said, well, thank you for the gift, but I really didn't need it anyway. But he did need it. You know, it's like if your grandmother has hinted at a gift that she's wanted for a long time and you buy it for her. And what is her first response? It was too much money. You shouldn't have spent it. I don't really need it. We could have got along just fine without it. She's saying all these qualifications. But then at the last, she says, but thank you. Well, Paul wants them to understand he really is appreciative of this gift, but he doesn't want them to think either that he's complaining about them or that he's unhappy with God. That, in other words, that he was sitting there thinking, well, God has misused him. God has treated him poorly. He wants them to understand that this is a great gift and I thank you for it, but I've learned to be content with or without the gift. So he didn't want them to see that he was grumbling, waiting for the gift, but he also uses it as a teachable moment. And he teaches us something very important about the nature of contentment here. It's interesting that the word he uses for contentment, he's pulling out of the pagan philosophy of that day of Stoicism. The Stoicism philosophy of the day taught a form of contentment. Their philosophy was that a man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and be able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. The philosopher Seneca, as a Stoic, said, "The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances." And so the Stoic ideal that Paul is kind of drawing at least the word from them was that we are self-sufficient. So we can manage things regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of what is happening in our life, we're independent people. We don't need anything, don't need anyone. We're sufficient to ourselves and we can be content. Well, Seneca and Paul couldn't be farther apart. Contentment is not grinning and bearing it and being self-sufficient. Contentment also is not necessarily being satisfied with the way things are. Look back at chapter 3, verse 12. Paul makes the statement, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan, wrote a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in that book, he makes the observation that the Christian is both the most content and the most dissatisfied person. He can be happy with a crust of bread, and yet not satisfied with all the wealth available, because he always wants more of God. Contentment is not necessarily being satisfied with the way things are. There's nothing, contentment is not in opposition to you trying to improve your situation. For example, at work, trying to advance yourself, or in education, or in any way, trying to improve your situation. That's not a violation of contentment. Contentment is not indifference to circumstances. God, in telling you to be content, is never telling you to ignore the pain that there is going on in your life. He never tells you to deny reality. He never tells you to pretend that it doesn't hurt. It does hurt. But what do you do in the midst of all that? Paul learned to be content whether he was well-fed or hungry, whether he had a lot or nothing. What is contentment? It's, in that sense, independence of our circumstances, but it's not a self-sufficiency. And this is the key. Contentment is not self-sufficiency. It's a total God-sufficiency. It's a total reliance on God. The contentment of the Christian as opposed to the Stoic is not that we have the resources within ourselves, but it's that we know the one who has the resources. We know the one who we can depend on. It's a Christ dependency. Now, how do we know that Christ is here? His name doesn't come up till maybe at the end of verse 13. How do we know Christ is in here? It's very significant because of the way Paul says this. In verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." That first part of the phrase, "I know what it is to be humbled, and I know what it is to have plenty." And he's pulling in that phrase two very specific words from Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, After Paul says in verse 5, this mind should be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself. We are Christ dependent because we know he humbled himself. We know what it is to be humbled. And by knowing what it is to be humbled, remember at the end of that hymn it says that, and because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. In Christ, we know what it means to be humbled, but we also can share in the exaltation. It's all in Christ. We're connected to him. Our contentment is in him. A Stoic would never put up with humiliation. But a believer can go through that humbling and even in one sense denies it. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings because we know in Christ we have all things. In Christ we know that our weaknesses demonstrate the power of his strength. So as Paul would say, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. The contentment, as he'll say, the secret of contentment is Christ. To find in him our strength, to find in him our identity, to find in him our hope, regardless of our circumstances. And Paul tells us here this is something he had to learn. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whether having nothing or having a lot. Learning contentment is not an automatic thing. It's not pre-programmed into us as human beings. It's something we have to learn by practice, by application in our life. It's by, as we go through circumstances, again, both deprivation and abundance. And most likely in our lives, we've experienced abundance far more often than deprivation. As we practice reliance on Christ in those circumstances, we learn to be content. We learn to rest in him. And being content in abundance can be just as much a challenge. I know a fellow that had 3 Porsches in his garage. Now, you would think that would be enough, don't you think? I mean, probably one is more than enough for most of us. But he was always looking for the next one. Being content in abundance can be just as much a struggle. John Calvin writes about this. He says, the one who knows how to use present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound. This is an excellent and rare virtue, and much greater than the endurance of poverty. So Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And he adds that phrase in verse 13. He says, or he uses the comment there in verse 12 about that I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstances. The secret is not something hidden. The secret is something open to everyone. It's a mystery to the unconverted, but to the converted, it's open. It's all in Christ Jesus. But he concludes his comments in this way in verse 13. I can do all things through or in him, in Christ, who gives me strength. The preposition is in Christ, more likely, or by Christ, through him. And Christ isn't in all the text, but it's obviously referring to him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this is another one of those verses that can be misused and misunderstood. Does it mean we can do anything we want to do? in Christ. Sometimes you'll see this verse, or have read that you can see this verse that is pasted on the ceiling above the weight machines in the gym. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Is that what it's talking about? As one commentator said, do you want to fly? Well, go to flight school. Do not get behind the steering wheel of a plane with quoting Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, we understand the verse because of the context. What's it talking about? What are the all things that it's talking about? It's the all things is being content, whether I have abundance or whether I have little. I can do all things through Christ. I can be content through Him who gives me strength. It's a Christ-centered reliance that is the source of our contentment. It's seeing our union with Him. It's seeing in Him that we have the promises of God. It's seeing in Him that we can appreciate what we have. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul talks about wealth. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. It's knowing that we appreciate what we have. He continues, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out of it, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's understanding that we have God's grace in whatever situation we're facing. Paul said that God said to him when he prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to be taken away, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, it's not wrong to pray for God to take away the painful circumstances in which you're in. But when God says no, then your prayer changes. Lord, give me grace. Help me to know your grace. Help me to rest in your grace as I go through this experience. Contentment doesn't depend on others standing with us or the things we have in this world. Depends on God. In 2 Timothy, Paul talked about when he went to trial, no one stood with him, but the Lord did. And so he was content. Beloved, you and I face circumstances of many different kinds, some abundant, some trials and deprivation. And you and I are never without hope in any of those situations. You and I never have to be trapped by complaining, by grumbling, by unhappiness. We will be trapped by those things if we're looking at ourselves for strength. But with Paul, we can say, I can do all things through Christ or in Christ who gives me strength. It's He that helps me. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have to put into practice so that we will rest in Him. And as he said there in verse 9, that if we put these things into practice, the God of peace will be with us. May the God of peace be with you as you have a Christ-centered dependence, whether you abound or whether you experience loss. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and mercy to us, that you provide for us a help and a path through our lives, our struggles, that, Lord, when we're at a loss, when we're deprived of things, or when we have an abundance, we can find our contentment and our peace and our patience in you. May you help us to have a Christ-centered dependence so that in all things we can be found in Him who strengthens us. May you be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.